verses 9 and 10 this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. As you're turning there, I mean, I couldn't help but think as we were singing that song, how great is our God, that in the midst of what's going on in our world, God is still great. It doesn't matter what's happening in the world. It doesn't change His greatness, His power, His majesty. And so we can stand here confidently and proclaim that and sing that and worship Him because of that. It's an amazing, amazing thing. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Would you stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word this morning as we look at these two verses? But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the One who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Lord Jesus, as we look into Your Word this morning, speak truth to our hearts. Help us to understand and apply it for Your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Please be seated. So as we've been talking about holy people, as we've been looking into this book of 1 Peter, as we begin laying the groundwork for what's going to come, as Peter begins to talk about the hardships, about persecution, about things that aren't great in the world, he's saying first what you have to have in your life is a bedrock. First, what you need to do is make sure that your relationship with the Lord exists through faith. But then secondly, that you're walking in obedience. That's where we come to this idea of holy people. And so this morning, we're going to talk about God's citizens. Now, you might think, oh, are we talking about what it looks like to live here on earth? No, that's in a couple weeks. We'll get to that. Don't get ahead of me. All right, what we're talking about today is how do you know that you are walking the way God is calling you to in your life, where you are as a child of God, as a follower of Jesus Christ? How do we know that? Well, there's simply, I think, just eight small things we're going to look at this morning and move on. Number one, this is how we can know, because we are chosen. We are chosen. Look at what Peter says there. But you are a chosen race. You are a chosen race. God's electing choice flows entirely from His sovereignty and grace. Human beings are moral agents responsible for our actions, and personal participation in the community of the elect is by faith. We've asked this question a number of weeks ago. Are people saved because they're elect, or are they elect because they're saved? Yes is the answer. Say, well, that's circular reasoning. It's God. That's His business. It is the saving. It's not my business. That's how He works this out. And so Steve Gaines said this, salvation is a gift given by God, which must be received by man. Notice, it's given by God. He chooses to give it. The giving is God's part, and the receiving is man's part. God draws, woos, and persuades, and man volitionally and willfully responds. Warren Wiersbe says this, this immediately speaks of the grace of God. God did not choose Israel because they were a great people, but because He loved them. God has chosen us purely because of His great, because of His love and grace. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And so we look into Scripture and say, time and time and time again, we see God's work in choosing. But time and time and time again, we look into Scripture and we see our responsibility in responding to that choice. And so we are a chosen people. The sovereignty of God and the free will of man work together in salvation. How? I don't know. I'll let you know when we get to heaven together. Because we're not going to understand it on this side of heaven, right? You know why? Because God's ways are not my ways, and His thoughts are not my thoughts. And if we were to sit here and say, I have figured it out how exactly salvation works, no, you haven't. You're a liar. I'm just going to put that out there for you this morning. We're going to sugarcoat it for you, if that's okay. All right? We can't completely understand it, because God is not like us. You see, I think a lot of times what happens, whether it's in salvation or just in life in general, we like to bring God down to our level. We like to figure everything out and put in this neat little package tied up with a bow and say, this is God, I can fully understand Him. We can't. And so when we look into Scripture, does it say, chosen before the foundation of the world? Yes. And does it say, whosoever will may come? Yes. They work together. Ken Whitten says, well, you don't need to reconcile two good friends, so we don't reconcile the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. They work together in salvation. But so we see, first of all, that we're chosen, but number two, that we are special. We are special. Look at what Peter says. You are chosen race, a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. In the Old Testament, God, as he was giving the law to Moses, set aside certain people for very specific work. They were the Levites. They were to be the ones that would work in the temple. They were going to be the ones who were going to do all of the sacrificing. They were the ones who were going to be the priests. They were the ones who were going to be doing all of the ministry side of things within God's theocracy. And in that setup, God said some very important things about them. He said, first of all, this is who it's going to be. It's only going to be this group of people, the Levites. And he was going to have very specific things for them to do. He was going to make sure that they were set apart, that they were they knew what their role was to accomplish those things. He knew that they had to be different, that they were going to be different in what their occupation was. And we could go back and look in Leviticus, we could look in Deuteronomy, in the law there, and see about owning land and how they were to have money and all those sort of things. And what we can understand is that they had a very specific role. God has a very specific role for us today as his citizens. God has a very specific and pointed role for us to walk in obedience. In the Old Testament period, God's people had a priesthood, but today God's people are a priesthood. That is a huge difference. You see, what that means is that rather than us going down to the synagogue or going down to the temple and taking our lamb or taking our doves or whatever our sacrifice was and going to the priest and saying, okay, I've sinned in this way, here's my sacrifice, or on the Day of Atonement, the high priest going in before God into the most holy place and him doing all of the work and us just kind of sitting there and saying, I hope he gets it right. By the way, you know when the high priest would go in on the Day of Atonement, they would tie a cord around his foot because if he went in an unworthy way before God's presence, God would kill him. How do you get a dead body out of a room that no one else is supposed to go into? God drag it back out, right? We don't have to worry about that because we are the priesthood. That's what's going on here, is that it's not that we have to go to the priesthood. We are the priesthood. This means that our lives should be lived as though we were priests in a temple. It is indeed a privilege to serve as a priest. No man in Israel could serve at the altar or enter the tabernacle or temple holy places except those born into the tribe of Levi and consecrated to God for service. Each priest and Levite had different ministries to perform, yet they were together under the high priest, serving to glorify God. As God's priest today, we must work together at the direction of our great high priest. Each ministry that we perform for his glory is a service to God. Each one of us is a priest before God with a special calling and purpose on your life. You see, there in the church, we don't have these classifications of over here we have the super Christians, that's the deacons, right? Then maybe just a little below them, that's the connect group teachers. Down over here, that's the pastors, right? We don't have the... What do we have? We have, you are the royal priesthood. You, the church, the body of Christ. You are special. You are called for a special purpose. By the way, you're not called to show up on Sunday morning. You're called to be the church. To go and be the hands and the feet of Jesus, to be the mouthpiece of the gospel, to be those who are taking the word of God and taking it to those who have never heard the word of God. That's what we're called to do. It's a special calling that every single one of us has. See, in the Old Testament, we see that priests offered sacrifices, all sorts of different sacrifices that they had. You can, for fun, go to Leviticus and read through those sacrifices. I sincerely do mean for fun. I really enjoy that. I understand it might be a little nerdy, but I there's some incredible pictures of salvation there that I would highly recommend. But what you can see is that while they had those, we have sacrifices that we offer today. Now, we're not going to build an altar right here and have you bring in a lamb or anything like that. But here are some sacrifices that we today offer? Number one, we offer our bodies as living sacrifices. Paul calls us to that in Romans 12, doesn't he? What is a living sacrifice? A living sacrifice is that sacrifice that gets back up on the altar day after day after day after day because we're saying, Jesus, this is how much I love you, that I am choosing to be that sacrifice. I'm choosing, because of what you did for me, to live in that same manner. Number two is the praise from our lips. We've done that this morning as we've prayed together, as we've listened to music, as we have been a part of singing together. Praise from our lips. By the way, it happens here, or it can happen here, but it doesn't just happen here. We talk all the time about God daily time. Part of our God daily time should be praise. Does that mean you've got to get your banjo out and begin singing? Maybe. I don't know. If that's how God's leading you to worship, maybe it's just sitting there and reading through Psalms and seeing God's great might and majesty on display. Maybe it's turning on some hymns or some praise songs and listening and singing along on your commute. I don't know what it is, but it's praise coming from our lips. There's nowhere in Scripture, by the way, that I see evidence that God is ever okay with us not praising Him from our lips. There's never a place where God said, okay, here's what you need to do. We're going to stand up. We're going to worship together in this song, in this call to worship. Unless you really don't feel like it today, then just stand there. You say, I can't sing. Lots of people can't. Singing and worshiping are not the same thing. Singing is one act or expression of worship, but it's not the same thing. And so maybe you can't carry a tune in a bucket, but you can still worship. The third thing here is the good works that we do for others. That's a sacrifice. That's an offering that we give, the good works that we do for others. You see, we're not saved because of our good works. We're saved in order that we may perform good works. It's the fruit that comes out of our lives, right? When we are serving others, what we call being the hands and feet of Jesus, what we're doing is we're actually serving the Lord. Now, if God had wanted to, because He's God, He could have decided He wasn't going to use us for anything, and anything that took place in the world, He was just going to supernaturally do. He could have chosen to do that. It was His right. Yet in His sovereignty and wisdom, He decided to use us, people who are broken and feeble vessels, to do the work of the ministry of what He's left us here to do. The good works we do for another one here is our money and resources. Our money and resources. Most of the time when we think about sacrifices today, we just think, oh, they're just going to talk about money again. That is one aspect of worship. That is one aspect of sacrifice. But it's only one aspect of it. But Paul, in Philippians chapter 4, walks through in detail about how important it is for us to make sure that our priorities are in the right place by saying, hey, God, all that I own, all that's in my bank account, all that I hold precious, that's my security, I'm actually giving it to you. That doesn't mean you need to wipe out your savings or checking account, but it means you need to have it in the right priority, that it's relationship with God first, and later your money, your possessions. How about this sacrifice? Others that we lead to Christ. So how's that a sacrifice? Because what we are doing is we are sacrificing of our time and our energy to share the good news of the gospel with someone else. And so the result of that, of someone coming to Christ, is a sacrifice that we can give to the Lord. Number three, we are set apart. We are set apart. Look there again in verse 9. It says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. I want to share with you just briefly Israel's original design and the church's current design. We're going to look at these verses in a little while, but in Exodus chapter 19 and Deuteronomy chapter 7, we actually see a description of the church in Israel. And what we have come to understand is that when God looked at Abram and he said, I'm going to take you and I'm going to make you into a holy nation. I'm going to choose you. He was not looking around and saying, who is the best one here? I'm going with him. I really like you, Adam, and so I'm choosing you. No, what he was doing is he was looking around and he was saying, all right, Adam, or in this case, Abram, I'm choosing you to be a missionary to the world. Now, here's what Israel did in most of the Old Testament. They looked at that mandate and said, oh, we are God's chosen people. This is exciting. Let's keep it to ourselves. And a lot of times in church world, don't we do the same thing? We have the living hope that the world desperately desires. And a lot of times we're just like, you know what? I'm just going to hold on to this over here. I got my little gospel project over here. I'm going to set it up on my shelf and water it, and it's going to be good. It's just going to be kind of my thing. That's not the design of the church, not the design of Israel. That's not at all what God has called us to do. He didn't say, I'm calling you, I'm choosing you so that you can just be my buddy. No, he said, I'm calling you, I'm choosing you so that you can take the message of the gospel to the world. We are set apart. We're a holy nation. We are declared holy in the blood of the Lamb. When it says there, we're a holy nation, what God is saying is that we are dedicated, we are consecrated, we are sacred, we are set apart for His use. The word holy is most often used to describe God. In fact, a few verses ago, we looked there and saw where Peter was saying, hey, listen, you are to be holy because God is holy. We're to mirror who God is, right? And so we see that to be in a holy nation is we are declared holy, we are made righteous in the blood of the Lamb. Warren Wiersbe says this, I love it. It says, it is important that we as God's priests maintain our separated position in this world. We must not be isolated because the world needs our influence and witness, but we must not permit the world to infect us or change us. Look at this. Separation is not isolation. It is contact without contamination. Now listen, that'll preach in a lot of context this morning. All right, that was kind of rolling up in here in my study before we got to where today is and where we are in the world. But I think it not only is for health reasons, but spiritually, I love that. Separation is not isolation. So listen, as we walk forward, this is a little side note here for you. As we walk forward and whatever's going to happen, school's out for the next few weeks, I don't know what's going on with your job, church, all of those different things. It's not about isolation. It's contact without contamination. We can still be the hands and feet of Jesus to our community, even in the midst of this. All right, I'm going to go off and back into here where we're talking about. All right? When we're talking about sin, we are not to go live on a commune on the top of the mountain by ourselves. We are to be in the world, but not of the world. We are to have relationship with others, but not in a way that brings us to the point of walking in sinful actions and lifestyles. Contact without contamination. Because how can I share the gospel with someone if I don't have contact with them? If I'm sitting all by myself in a cave somewhere, man, I could study the scriptures and I could maybe have the entire, I don't know, first three verses of 1 Peter memorized after a few years or something like that. But am I going to have any connection with anyone, sharing the gospel, seeing people come to Christ by sitting in my cave? No, I might be really close to the Lord in my study, but I haven't done anything with what He's called us to do. We have a job to do. We have to move forward in that. Number four, we belong. We belong. Man, I love this. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His possession. We belong to God. And how awesome is that? We belong to God. I talked about these verses a second ago. Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. Now, if you will carefully listen to me and keep my covenant, you will be my own possession out of all the peoples, although the whole earth is mine. And you will be my kingdom of priests and my holy nation. These are the words that you were to say to the Israelites in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. For you are a holy people belonging to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be his own possession out of all the peoples on the face of the earth. And so we see this first to be true of Israel, second to be true of the church, of all those who by faith have accepted Jesus' free gift of salvation and redemption. And so we can say we belong to God first by creation and second, by redemption. We belong to God. But we also belong to each other. We belong to each other. Some people have said to me, you know, I don't really think that church membership is a thing. And I look them in the eye and I say, you're wrong. I mean, I say it kindly, mostly. Here's why. Because first of all, we're told to join together with believers, to be a part of a local assembly. When we come to faith in Christ, we are part of the church universal. So that's all believers everywhere of all time. We are part of the church universal. But we are told to be a part of a local church. So how do you know that? Well, the majority of the New Testament are books written to local churches. They are written to the church in that city. They are commending them. They are encouraging them. They are challenging them. They are helping them to see the error of their ways. They're strengthening their faith. They are written to local churches. Here's what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, in verses 4 and 5. He says, now, as we have many parts in one body, and all the parts do not have the same function, in the same way, we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. We're one body, many members. We can look at that multiple different ways. First of all, every single one of us is a different part of the body of Christ. Secondly, every expression of the local church is a different part of the body of Christ. You say, how big is the body of Christ? It's big. I mean, I don't know. I can't tell you how many people right now that are alive today are followers of Jesus. I can't tell you throughout history or in the future how many people are followers of Jesus. It's a lot and it's big and we're a part of it. We belong to each other. Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and he says this, instead, God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the less honorable, so that there be no division in the body, but that the members would have the same concern for each other. So if one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it. We are members together. We belong together. And here's what it's saying in this context, Spring Valley Baptist Church, Springville, Alabama. When we have one member in our church who is suffering, we all feel it, don't we? But it goes beyond that because it means that when we have a church down the road or in Georgia or in some faraway place like Pennsylvania or something like that that is struggling, we as the church should feel that because we are members all together. By the way, we're not in competition with anyone because there are more than enough lost people in the world, in Springville, Alabama, for all of our churches to be full, and we'd still be finding them. We're not in competition. We are members together. We belong together. By the way, let me just say this. You belong here. You belong here. This is our family, right? This is our body of believers. This is our expression of the church universal. You belong here. This is where your home is. Number five, we have a job. So how do I know I'm a citizen? Well, all these things that we talk about, number five, we have a job. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you. You know, our job is we are to proclaim Jesus. Now, you might think, that's obvious. That's what the church does, right? Yes. But it goes beyond that, because it's not just about this is what the church does, but this is what you individually, this is what I individually are to do. We are to proclaim him. Paul says this in Colossians chapter 1, we proclaim him, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Now, I also put the ESV version up here, because I love the way there's emphatic repetition in this. Look at how it actually shows up. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. What's the key word in this verse? Wow. Rough crowd this morning. What's the key word in this verse? Everyone. What are we supposed to do? Teach everyone. Who's supposed to do it? Every one of us. Why are we supposed to do it? So every person can come to Jesus. We have a job to do. Number six, we were called. We were called. But you were a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You see, salvation is God calling us from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God. From death to life. From darkness to light. And so because of that, our lives should radiate the marvelous light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. We were called to this salvation. Say, how do I really know what the calling of God is? Well, here's the first calling that every single person on the face of the planet, alive today, alive yesterday, alive 100 years ago, 1,000 years ago, alive in the future, this is the calling that every single one of us has to answer. What am I going to do with Jesus? The calling of Jesus Christ standing in front of us and saying, come and see. I love if you go to the book of John and you see kind of the disciples starting to show up a little bit and all that sort of stuff. And what you see kind of repeated through there time and time again is the call on us to come and see. Go back to the book of Psalms, and we're supposed to taste and see that the Lord is good, right? That's the first call. We have to decide, what am I going to do with Jesus? Because Jesus cannot merely be a good person. He cannot merely be just someone that we can look to as a historical figure and think about like, oh, that was some good stuff that he did there. He was kind to people. He claimed to be God in the flesh. And so we either have to accept that or deny that. The calling that we have is the calling to come out of darkness into marvelous light. Look what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He says, God is faithful. We spent a whole lot of time right there. We're not going to. We don't have time. You were called by him into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. You were called. How do I know if I'm God's citizen, God's child, the one who's supposed to be holy in our living? Well, you were called. Have we responded to it? Number seven, we were adopted. We were adopted. Look at verse 10 of 1 Peter chapter 2. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. I have shared this with you before, but I have a bunch of siblings. There's some of us that were homegrown, and then there's like five younger than me that are adopted. Here's the cool thing about adoption. There's a lot of cool things about adoption. Here's the thing I want to talk about that's cool about adoption. In that adoption, from that moment that it went through, and we were before the judge, Judge Grimm was his name, I think he did all five of those adoptions, when he signed that order and said, yes, it's now adopted, here's what happened to those people who were living in my house, just as kind of foster kids, people who were there. All of a sudden, not only did they have the same last name, but they had every access and every right to my parents as their parents because they were brought in and adopted into our family. And so when I talk to them and when I call them, I don't say, hey, adopted sister. No, hey, sister. Right? They're family. There's no difference in that. But what we see here is something really incredible as Peter begins to use some phrases from the Old Testament that we need to unpack just for a minute. If we were to go to the book of Hosea, and we're going to look at some verses here in just a second, here's the story that we have about Hosea. We see that Hosea was a prostitute wife. And so Hosea said, hey, God said to Hosea, go and take this woman of unfaithfulness and marry her and have children. So he did that, and they had a son. And like today when we name people, we're like, I like that name. I'm going to name them that name. All right? That's not how they did it. They went by what the name meant. And so the first son, his name was Jezreel, which means God sows, specifically God sows bloodshed. How would you like that to be your legacy? I named you... God sows bloodshed. Congratulations. Then they had a daughter. The first daughter, Lo Ruhamah, means no compassion. Great name for your daughter, right? And then the second son, the third child, was Lo Ami, which means not my people. But something incredible happens in the story of Hosea that is an incredible picture and mirror of redemption in our lives. Look at Hosea chapter 2, starting in verse 19. This is God speaking. He said, I will take you to be my wife forever. I will take you to be my wife in righteousness, justice, love, and compassion. I will take you to be my wife in faithfulness, and you will know the Lord. On that day, I will respond. This is the Lord's declaration. I will respond to the sky, and I will respond to the earth. The earth will respond to the grain, the new wine and the fresh oil, and they will respond to Jezreel. I will sow her in a land for myself. I will have compassion on Lo Ruhamah. I will say to Lo Ami, you are my people, and he will say, you are my God. You know what we see in these few verses here? We see the story of reconciliation and salvation. You see the unfaithful wife that God says, I'm going to be faithful. You see the one who's sown in bloodshed that God says, no, that's all good. You don't have to worry about that. I'm responding to yourself. I'm going to sow you into the land and you're going to grow and be fruitful. To the one that was no compassion, God says, no, I'm going to have compassion on you. You're going to have compassion. And then to the one that wasn't people, said, no, you're going to be my people and I'm going to be your God. This incredible picture of God's great grace. And so we see that we become his people, his citizens, because he willingly and intentionally brings us into his family. He becomes our God, and we become his people. And so Peter, as he's sitting here, and he's beginning to paint this picture, those who understood the Old Testament, they began to see the story of Hosea unfold right before their eyes. And they were like, oh, man, I get it. I get it that I wasn't who God wanted me to be, but because of God and him stepping in the way, he brought me in. He drew me in. He is the one who brought me to be his family. And Paul says this in Romans 8, for you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Instead, you receive the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Number 8, we received mercy. We received mercy. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Can I tell you this? If it was not for the mercy of God, every single one of us would be damned to an eternity of separation in a real place called hell. And so we get to be God's citizens because of God's great mercy. We can rest in knowing God's mercy is upon us continually and without end. Jeremiah wrote this in Lamentations chapter 3, because of the Lord's faithful love, we do not perish, for his mercies never end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. You see, when we talk about God's mercy, what we're saying is, it is God who stepped into the timeline of human history to make a change because we couldn't do it on our own. We couldn't get to God. We couldn't know God. We couldn't even know about God if it were not for God stepping in the way. And then his mercy, man, I'm so grateful for this, is dumped all over us every single day, continually. Jeremiah says here, they're new every morning. And when he says, great is your faithfulness, he's not speaking about great is Brad Smith's faithfulness. Great is Jehovah God's faithfulness. One takeaway this morning, and we're going to be finished. Knowing that I am God's citizen should help me to answer three really important questions. Number one is this: who? Who am I? This is not an existential crisis or anything like that, but we need to understand who I am in Jesus Christ, and it's simply this: I'm chosen, I'm a royal priest, I'm holy, and I'm possessed. Who am I? Number two question that we answer is this: why? Why am I God's citizen? Well, because I have a job to do, and I'm called. And the number three question that I have to answer this morning is this: how? How does this all happen? Because I'm adopted, and I've received mercy. So here's what I think as we sit here in the beginning of March, or middle of March, wherever we are, 2020, everything around us is crazy. There's no sports. Everybody's running out of toilet paper for some reason. And we say, hey, what's really going on in life? What we need to remember is it's not about where we live right here in Alabama. It's about where our citizenship is, and that's in heaven. Paul talked about it in Philippians. He said our citizenship is in heaven, not here. And so sometimes what we have to do is we actually have to have a completely fundamental change of thought. That we're moving away from, this is all the stuff that's happening in the world around me right now, and it's crazy, and maybe it's scary, maybe I don't understand it, maybe I don't believe it, whatever your role is. We have to have a fundamental change of thought going from that to saying, I am God's citizen, and in the midst of the world going on around me, here's what I need to remember. I need to remember, who am I? I'm God's chosen priest. I have a job to do. I have responsibilities. Yes, I have responsibilities for my family and maybe for my company or my school or whatever it is, but I have responsibilities before God because I have been adopted, because I have received mercy. You know what that lets us do? It lets us walk out of Spring Valley Baptist Church this morning to whatever is out there waiting for us, confidently, knowing our position, knowing our role, knowing that God is sovereign and in control, and we just simply need to walk in that obedience. Would you pray with me? Jesus, this morning, we are sitting in a world that is turned upside down by things that we can't control. For some of us, that's scary. For some of us, we haven't even given a second thought. But Lord, we know that there are many around us who don't have confidence before you. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us remember as your citizens who we are, why that's who we are, and what do we do about that? So, Father, help us to be active. Not just because there's a coronavirus going around, not just because everyone's canceling school and doing different things like that, not because of any of that, but just because of who you are, because of your great love for us, your great love for the world, and how we want to be obedient and walking and following in your footsteps. God, I pray that you would help us to do what you've called us to do. Lord, that we would walk out of here confident in who you are, confident in who we are in you. That we would be able to go and proclaim the gospel, to be the hands and feet, to serve, to love, to be kind to those around us. Lord, we don't know what the future holds, but we do know that we are called to be responsible, to be obedient today. Father, I pray that that would be the desire of each of our hearts. And Lord, I pray this morning, if there is anyone in here who is sitting here who has never put their faith and trust in you, that today would be their day of salvation. That they would recognize, just like Leanne did a few weeks ago, that they need you. Father, that they would be willing to say, yes, I believe. Father, they would not leave here without knowing that they know you. Lord, for those of us who know that we have relationship with you, that we know that we're already your citizens, God, I pray that you would help us to walk in obedience. And I pray that even right now that you would be putting upon our heart that one person, that family that we need to minister to in this time, that we need to share the love of Jesus with, that we need to be the hands and feet, that we need to share the gospel with, whatever it is, God, that you would impress upon our hearts that we'd walk out of here in that obedience. Father, I pray for those of us who have fears or doubts or concerns that you would calm them, that we can know that you are a living hope, you are a living word, you are a living stone that we can anchor into. So friend, I'm just going to ask you in this moment of quietness two questions. Number one, do you know Jesus? Do you know that you know Jesus? He's God who died for you to give you life. Have you put your faith and trust in him? If you can't answer that question, I'm going to ask that you would come down and talk to Pastor Josh or myself. Talk to someone around you before you leave here. Know for sure that you have a relationship with Jesus. Question number two is this. What am I going to do about being God's citizen? How is that going to affect me in our world today? For some of us, we've got a lot of fear and anxiety right now. I'm going to ask, would you just give that to the Lord? Remember that he is sovereign, that he is in control. There's nothing that's beyond his grasp. Maybe for some of us, we just recognize and understand that in our hearts and lives, there is someone that we need to minister to. And I'm just going to ask you that in the quietness of this moment, would you just whisper that name to the Lord or give that anxiety to the Lord this morning? Jesus, so grateful that we're able to be together this morning. I pray that you would help us to be obedient in this time, not just for this moment, but for the rest of our lives, that we'd respond to what you've put a want to in our hearts this morning for. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.